Amen. Thank you, Matt. Boy, he nailed it in that prayer, didn't he? Wouldn't it be cool if everybody was talking about what they see in us, in our walk with Christ and in our relationship with Christ, about when, where, how, and what you're going to build? Wouldn't that be cool? Somebody runs across the street to me all the time. I hear y'all are doing this. I hear y'all are doing that. How cool would it be if they go, man, you know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing you guys really love each other. I'm hearing that you guys live according to the Word of God. I hear that you guys have unity that's hard to find anywhere else. We're going to see in Ezra 3 some things that God says are paramount for true worship. You see, the Israelites had gone into 70 years of captivity because of their idolatry, meaning they were constantly putting other things before God. And God had warned them over and over and over through the prophets that this was going to happen. One of the main things they were doing was marrying unbelievers. And as they continued over time to marry and continue marrying unbelievers, it diluted their faith and their relationship with God. And the Bible says that those marriages continually brought more and more idolatry into the nation of Israel, until God finally said, okay, I've warned you. You've refused to repent. So here we go. He called Babylon in. First, he called Assyria in. And they took the 10 northern tribes captive, and then he called in Babylon, and they took the 2 southern tribes, called Judah, captive. And we're at the end of that, and God's calling them back to Jerusalem. And last week we saw who all those people were. And what a great list of people. Because they were volunteers. They volunteered to leave the known of the Persian Empire, where they were able to actually do quite well and become quite comfortable, to go back to the unknown, to all these other peoples that had taken over their land, the promised land, Jerusalem. Quite a story. But in Ezra 3, we see several things that are absolutely critical to true worship, to truly worship the Lord God, that are just as applicable for you and I today as they were for the Israelites back then. All right. Ezra chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now when the 7th month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together. In other words, they were back in the cities where they were living. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings. Now, burnt offerings back then were a time of confession and repentance. These offerings to the Lord were to renew the relationship between a holy God. Holy meaning completely set apart from sin, and a sinful people. And the priest, they would burn the entire animal except for the hide, and the priest received the hide, and that's one of the ways that God took care of his priest. They received the hide from all these burnt offerings. And the offering was to be the best, without blemish, the best animal that a man could offer. In other words, sit down and go, what can I afford to give? Let me put some numbers on a piece of paper and see what I can afford to give, and then I'll give that. That's what Cain did, yet Abel gave the best of what he had. And that's what the requirement was, an animal with no blemish. And so it was a sacrifice of general atonement, if you will, acknowledging man's sin nature and confession, acknowledging man's sin nature, and then requesting a renewed relationship with the Lord, repentance, turning away from sin, turning back to God, and ultimately, as you and I know, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would replace all that once and for all, the Bible says, and he, in and of himself, in his death and resurrection, would atone for sins for eternity and renew our relationship with God once and for all. And so that's what the burnt offerings were. And so they built an altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation, and then the Bible says they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands, and we'll get to that in a moment. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they celebrated the Feast of Booths, as it was written, and they offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily, according to the ordinance, as each day required. And afterward, there was a continual burnt offering, also for the new moons and for the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated, and from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons, the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and to the Tyrians, to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the permission they had received from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers and priests and the Levites, and all who came from captivity to Jerusalem began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, and the sons of Henadad with their sons and brothers the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with great shouts when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the older men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice. You can imagine the emotion with these people that had seen the first temple. They wept with a loud voice, the Bible says, when the foundation of his house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish between the sounds of the shouting of joy and the sounds of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. Look back at verse 1. Now when the seventh month came, and the sons of Israel were in their cities, the people gathered together as one man. Circle that phrase, as one man, in your notes. And then underline the rest of that. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. And so after the Jews had settled into their homes in Jerusalem and in these surrounding areas, the people began building an altar for the burnt offerings for the Lord. And the Bible says they gathered together as one man to the Lord, which brings us to point number one in your notes. Now, as you write these notes, and as you take notes, and as you fill in the blanks, I want you to notice the order of things. I want you to notice the priorities that God had laid on their hearts that would lead to true worship, okay? So don't let that just blow over your head. Notice what God had stirred in their hearts to focus on first, second, and third, okay? So before starting construction of the temple, number one, restoring unity of purpose was paramount for God's people to restore true worship of the Lord their God. Verse 1, the people gathered together as one man. Put another way, they were all unified and they were all in agreement that the true worship of God must be the priority. And this proves that it was truly the Lord stirring their hearts to follow him, amen? And this oneness of purpose that God was stirring in their hearts was their recommitment. Listen to this. Listen closely. Don't miss this. Their recommitment to obey the Word of God. No, listen to me. Not just acknowledge the Word of God. We all do that. But to obey the Word of God. Not just acknowledge the Word of God for their lives, but to apply the Word of God in their lives. To actually live their lives according to the Word of God. And so before they could accomplish anything else, whether it be restoring worship, restoring the temple, the city walls, they understood the importance of coming together, being unified, having this unity of purpose to obey the Word of the Lord. And then and only then could they return to the true worship that God would both inhabit and bless. You see, it's impossible. Listen to me. It's impossible for a divided people to truly worship a perfectly united God. God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they exist and operate in perfect unity of purpose. So if you want to experience the presence of God in your life, you must be dedicated to being one in purpose with the rest of his body. If you want to experience the blessings of God in your life, then you must be committed to contributing to the harmony of Christ's church. If you want to experience and understand and know the will of God for your life, then you must contribute to the oneness of God's agenda, God's purpose, which is his church. Because to diminish the harmony and unity of God's church, which is Christ's body, to diminish the harmony and unity of God's church in any way is outside of the will of God. In fact, this is so critical to the life of God's church that it's something every member, not everybody here is members. Some of y'all been coming for 10 years and you're not members, and I'm fine with that because you're members of his church. And the only thing you get, you don't get any status by being a member here. Your status is already given if you're in Christ Jesus. The only thing you get when you become a member of GBF, you get to make a commitment, biblical commitments that you'll stick to as a member of GBF. And one of those commitments is every member of GBF commits, as they go through GBF, the GBF 101 membership class, every member promises to contribute to and never take away from the harmony and unity of Christ's church. Because apart from unity, apart from this oneness of purpose to live in obedience to God's word, we cannot further his kingdom. We cannot do what he's told us to do, which is live out his purposes and further his kingdom. And while we may disagree on some things, those disagreements, meaning our personal preferences or sometimes differences in theology. Now, we have some main differences that I teach in that class that if you don't agree with, you're probably not going to be happy here. Jesus is the only way. He is the Son of God. He is himself God. And he's the only way to have eternal life. And we don't move one way or another on some of these things. That's where we're at, because I can show you over and over and over and over that that's exactly what the Bible teaches. But there are some things. When is he coming back? Some people are saying he's coming back in 2026. There are some things that you and I might not agree on, and there's some personal preferences that we might not agree on. But listen, those can never override our biblical commitment to oneness of purpose. Because if they do, we completely lose our witness. John chapter 17, go back and read it after today. Jesus' last prayer on the cross, before he went to the cross, John 17, was that we would be one as him and his Father are one, so that the world would know that he loved them just as he loved his Son. And so that the world would know that God had sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for their sins. Go back and read John chapter 17. So while we may have disagreements over some of these things, those things can never override our biblical commitment to oneness of purpose. In fact, that's why, listen to me closely, that's why a man and a woman can live together in harmony for their entire lives if they stay committed to the greater good, which is not your good, but the glory of God. If they stay committed to the greater good, not their own self-centered desires. One man and one woman, one from Mars and the other from Venus, amen? It seems like it sometimes, right? And yet, they can still live together in this miraculous relationship of harmony called marriage. Believe it or not, there's some things Andrea and I don't agree on. And she's probably right on 98% of that stuff. But in our home, there's this amazing harmony. There's this amazing unity. Our home is a place of peace. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of rest every day. Because we are committed to unity of purpose, and that is Chris and Andrea Irvin, regardless of what anybody else says, does, or we will live for God. And we are committed to living according to the Word of God. And the minute we realize we're outside of that, we are committed to confessing those sins and repenting and asking for God's grace and strength to move us back into his will. Move us back to his kingdom agenda. And so for 31 straight years, we're more in love than ever before. Andrea calls it the sweet spot. We have no children and we have no grandchildren. She says, man, we're living in the sweet spot. And I'm like, I get it, dude. Finally, I get you all to myself again. You know what I'm saying? Bottom line, disunity keeps God out. His glory will never rest on a divided people. His glory will never rest on a divided couple. So the people of God must become diligent, the Bible says, about protecting and restoring unity to Christ's body, Ephesians chapter 4. And it's only as we seek wholeheartedly to obey the Lord in every area. Listen to this. Don't miss this. It's only as we seek wholeheartedly to obey the Lord in every area of our personal lives that we can be unified in purpose as the people of God. And so the people gather together as one man. And then under the leadership of their civil leader Zerubbabel and their high priest Jeshua, the people began to build an altar to the Lord. Look at verses 2 and 3. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his brothers the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And so they set up the altar on its foundation, and they were terrified. They were terrified because of the people that were living in the land, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. Point number two. Again, don't miss the priority. Number one, restoring unity of purpose, obedience to God's word. Restoring unity of purpose was paramount. Everybody had to commit to living, not just acknowledging God's word, but living according to God's word. It was paramount for God's people to restore true worship. Number two, confession and repentance, which involved offering sacrifices, these burnt offerings to the Lord, preceded building the temple and the city walls. Confession and repentance, which involved these sacrifices, these burnt offerings to the Lord, preceded. God wanted those to come before building the temple and the city walls. And so their unity of purpose included restoring the ways of worship commanded by the Lord through his servant Moses. And previously, Israel's leaders had led them away from staying obedient to the word of God, but now Zerubbabel and Jeshua are leading them back to the true worship of God. And true worship should always begin with confession and repentance. Confession is agreeing with God about the sin in your life. When he speaks to you about the sin in your life, you don't change your focus. You don't just act like you didn't hear it. You say, you know what, God, you're right. I've been wrong. And I'm agreeing with your word that I need to change my ways. And repentance is turning away from the sin and turning back to God in obedience. Listen, not just in agreement, but in obedience to live according to the word of the Lord. And because their leaders understood this, the people's first act of restoration was not to rebuild the temple. It was not to rebuild the city walls. And this was huge. Don't miss this, because this is an incredible statement of faith, because these people are offering sacrifices. They're offering burnt offerings of sin out in the open with no protection from their enemies. There's no temple courtyard around them, and there's no city walls around Jerusalem to protect them. And the people of the lands were people that had been brought in from other countries by the Babylonians and by the Assyrians to occupy Israel. And so for 70 years, while these Jews were in captivity, these foreigners for 70 years had been living in these lands. And they are not happy to see the Jews returning to Israel, because now they consider it their land. And therefore, the returning Jews pose a serious threat to these people, to their property, to their animals, to their families, to their way of life, because they knew, listen to this, they knew that the Jews considered this their land as promised to them by their God. And so here are these returning Jews setting up this altar on its old foundation at this sacred site in Jerusalem, like they still own the place, beginning to reestablish temple worship. And needless to say, these people are threatened. And I love this. This is amazing faith when you really stop and think about what the Jews are doing. It's amazing faith. And so at the risk of their own personal safety, the Jews are offering sacrifices, the Bible says, day and night in the presence of their enemies. Point number three. Again, remember the order here. Restoring unity of purpose. Restoring obedience to God's word was paramount for God's people to restore true worship. And it's the same with you and I. Restoring obedience to God's word in everything. By the way, that's how Jesus abides in you, John chapter 15. Jesus abides in you when he feels at home in your heart. You abide in him when you feel at home obeying his word. John chapter 15, read it sometime. If a man remains in me and I in him, and the better translation is the word abide, which means home. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Anybody in here use any of those? Chris Irving could. I can use more of those. If a man abides in me, Jesus said, and I abide in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Secondly, confession and repentance, which involved offering sacrifices to the Lord, preceded the building of the temple and the city walls. And number three, the people of God put their faith in the Lord to protect and provide. This is one thing to acknowledge it. Don't let this fly over your head. You can acknowledge this all day long. You can agree with it all day long, but apply it. The people of God put their faith in the Lord to protect and provide for them, trusting in what they could build for themselves. That's gigantic. I love Psalm 27. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I love that verse. Some trust in their buildings and some trust in their money, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And then in Psalm 37, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. In other words, wherever you're at, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. How do you cultivate faithfulness? To cultivate faithfulness, you have to step out in faith, face your fears, and then your faith will grow. You have to step out in faith, facing your fears, and then your faith will grow. As you trust in the Lord, even though you're surrounded by your enemies. And then the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, what does it mean? We need to know what it means to delight yourself in the Lord. It means to make him your greatest satisfaction in life, to make the Lord your greatest pleasure in life. And then the Bible says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from your anger, forsake your wrath. Do not fret. Listen to what it says. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. I want to suggest one reason. There could be many. One reason that you might be angry all the time is because you're fretting all the time. One reason that you might be anxious all the time is because you're fretting all the time. One reason you might be agitated all the time is because you're fretting all the time. You're worrying nonstop, and you're playing these negative thoughts. You're playing this negative tape over and over and over instead of stepping out in faith and trusting God. And laying these things at his feet. I had something that was really bothering me this last week. So I said, Lord, if I did wrong, please show me. I don't see that I did, but somebody's mad at me. If I did wrong, I pray that you would show me so that I can make it right. If what I did was right, I pray that you would use it to bring glory and honor to you. And he used it in a miraculous way. Blew my mind. But maybe the reason you're angry and you're anxious and you're agitated is because you're fretting over and over and over, which the Bible says leads only to evil doing. You're fretting over and over and over and saying, instead of saying, you know what, I'm just going to step out and I'm going to lay this at the feet of Jesus. A professional counselor taught me this when I was young. I'll use the water bottle, although you can't really do it with this, but let's say this is a jar. He said, take the jar. He was actually one of my professors in seminary. Take the jar, put a piece of tape on there, and write Jesus on it. And whatever you've got going on that's wearing you out, give yourself 5 minutes to fret over it, write it on a piece of paper, and stick it in the jar, in the Jesus jar. And let that symbolize you turning that stuff over to God and putting your faith in him. And he said, the more you do that, the more you experience that, the more you see yourself doing that, the easier over time it will become for you to go, okay, you know what? I've fretted for 5 minutes. Now I'm done. It's time to move on with my day. I'm going to write this down, and I'm going to put it at the feet of Jesus. But you and I have to be willing to step out in faith. There are some things that are going to come into our lives that are going to rock our world. And I love Isaiah 26:3. It's not in your notes. But Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind stays focused on you. So how do you quit fretting? You lay it at the feet of Jesus and you change channels, right? Up here in your mind. You change channels. You start focusing on the Word of God. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind stays focused on you because he chooses to trust in you. So if I'm watching TV and I know the Astros are on and I turn the TV on and Oprah's on, I'm not going to fret because Oprah's on. I'm going to change channels. And I'm going to watch the Astros beat the Phillies. Amen. You can do the same thing in your mind. It takes time to learn to do that, but you can do the same thing in your mind by learning to lay all the junk you're fretting about at the feet of Jesus Christ. Step out in faith and trust Him. Lay it at His feet. Pray, God, I pray You'll use it somehow, some way. This is wearing me slick right now, but I pray You'll use it. I'm turning it over to You, and I'm going to get in Your Word. Because You promise You will keep me in peace as I stay focused on You. Bottom line, the Jews' top priority was their oneness of purpose to be obedient to the Word of God, and their faith to keep putting their faith in the Lord their God, not simply constructing a building where they could worship, where they could just go worship, where they could just show up, sing a few songs. God had called them to reconstruct the temple, and He had called them to reconstruct the city walls. But until all three of these spiritual priorities, unity of purpose, obedience, and faith, became their top priority, God wouldn't bless the building. Point number four. A church's priorities illustrates whether or not it understands the priorities of God. A church's priorities illustrates whether or not that church understands the priorities of God. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. I urge you then to live a life worthy. Circle the word worthy. I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And here's what that looks like. Be completely humble. Humble yourself before the Lord. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, just like God has done with us. Amen. And then circle these three words: make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Number one, make every effort to contribute to the oneness and the harmony and the unity of Christ's church. Secondly, confess and repent. Agree with God and obey His voice. Don't just agree and walk away. Agree with Him and apply it to your life. Obey His voice. Obey His word. Number three, live by faith. Stop your fretting and learn and practice stepping out in faith. And then the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:22, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as He does in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed the word of God is better than the fat of rams. And then in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible to please God. What is faith? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and being assured of what we do not yet see, because we believe in the God of the universe. So these exiles returned to Jerusalem. They came together in unity of purpose. They all offered burnt offerings to the Lord in keeping with repentance. All of them did. And they all cooperated together as one, the Bible says, to reinstate the true worship of God through the obedience of His word. And they all put their faith in God for their protection. I mean, every one of them was out there doing a burnt offering with no protection. And so they all put their faith in God for their protection and their provision. And as we shall see, the Lord blessed their efforts greatly. Bottom line, when Christians unite together as one in obedience to God's word for the purpose of true worship, nothing can stop them. As we shall see in coming chapters, nothing can stop them. And so with unity, worship, and their faith restored, Verses 4 and 5, they celebrated. They gave money, food, drink, and oil for the construction of the temple, verses 6 through 9. And last but not least, they worshiped the Lord God with praise, with thanksgiving, with weeping and shouting, so that it was heard far away, so that everybody saw it and recognized it, verses 10 through 13. And that is how God is calling us to worship Him. These three things must be the priority of Grace Bible Fellowship. Somebody told me last week, don't ever quit teaching and preaching truth. And my answer was, by the grace of God, I don't have that in me to quit teaching and preaching truth. By the grace of God, I don't have that in me. Regardless of what goes on out there, when you come in here, we're going to hear a word from God. We're going to hear His truth on every matter, regardless of what goes on out there. There's a new teaching now that I've heard of within the last few months that's coming in churches, where you come in here and you worship God, then you go out there and live however you want to live, and then you come back in here, you waltz back in here and sit down and just start worshiping God again. No. You've spent an entire week separating yourself from God. You've spent an entire week making a mockery of His Son, Jesus Christ, out there. You've got to confess and repent before you can come back in. You got to get right with God. Get biblically right with God, because you still have the relationship if you're genuinely saved, but the fellowship has been diminished all week long. If you're going to come back in here and truly worship the Lord your God, you have to confess those sins, and you have to turn away from those sins and turn back to Him, or you can sing all day long. You can clap, you can yell, you can shout. Somebody said, man, people say this to me all, you can tell the Holy Spirit was in that service today. And I said, well, how can you tell? They were raising their hands. Really? I mean, I don't see any of you kneeling down when we sing about kneeling down or hitting our knees. If I hit my knees, you'd have to carry me out of here. I've had so many knee surgeries. Really? It's not about emotion. And God made emotion and He made feelings. I'm not downplaying that. It's about obedience. It's about obedience to His word. And it's about being in a right relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer?